used to have here, you'll forgive me, I probably slipped in my political correctness, used to have a thing here called pig ink, and roasted the pigs for a couple of days and whatever, and then thousands of people come and eat and have fun. And Jesus, in this story, has a picnic. And there are 12,000 people, approximately. Men, women, children, approximately 12,000 people. And they would have been people who had the basics, the bread and the fish. They didn't have delis. They weren't like the store in Germany, in Berlin, where I went once. The seven floors are huge, a department store, but the top seven floors are all geared to food from every country in the world. And from squid to sushi to sauerkraut, none of which I like, I'm sorry, but anyway, all of those things, and roast beef, whatever it may be, you could have an array of food. Well, they didn't live that kind of life. They had bread and fish. The crowd had been attracted to come and hear Jesus. They'd heard of healings, they'd seen some signs and wonders. And there they all were, 15,000 of them. And Jesus, in the most relaxed way, nudged Philip and he said, "Philip, you better go to McDonald's and get a whole pile of stuff for these people." And his response was, "Lord, we don't have that kind of money. It would cost about $30,000 to feed this lot." Then Andrew comes along, but still in a bit of a panic. He said, "There's a little kid here with five little muffin kind of things and a couple of fish, like they're just like sardines. What are we going to do?" Jesus still relaxes. He actually says, "Just relax. Let's say grace." And he says, "Grace." And the disciples aren't sure what's coming next. We are, because we know the story. They feed the 5,000. They gather 12 baskets. And there we are. Another sign, another miracle. But we have to pause. These signs, these miracles, were meant as vindication of who Jesus was. They were meant to show that he really is the Messiah. They were meant to make clear to the Jews that this was the Son of God, and this was the King of the Kingdom of God coming to earth. Miracles. And we've dealt with that in other study guides, but maybe at least this illustration to refresh our memories. Imagine there's a big barn door. And it has a heavy latch up top. Now, if you had a little puppy or a toddler, it's impossible for them to open that. In their little minds, it would take some kind of a miracle. But because it's possible to do, along comes you, big, tall adult, reaches up to the latch, opens it, and goes through the door. And in a sense, we, however scientific we get, however clever we think we are, there are realms outside of our knowledge and understanding that C.S. Lewis says, that's where God works. And although we are little puppies, as my illustration, not his, and couldn't reach up and open the latch, God can. And occasionally, he does. Miracles do happen. In fairness, they're not as often as some people like to make out. And they're never used as gimmicks. Let's do a sideshow. Jesus had that temptation, I'll tell you about in a minute. Let's do a sideshow to show people that God is great. But there were always signs of the kingdom breaking in. What do I mean by that? Well, we've got the kingdom of God, and in heaven all works perfectly well, I suppose. All the power of God and the might of God and the everything that's incredible about God is there. Jesus comes along and he says, as you get ready for heaven, there will be times when the power of God's kingdom will invade the life that we now live. It's not how we normally live, but it is how sometimes we can live. Even in the book of Acts, where there were lots of healings and miracles and so forth, they weren't every second and every page. The Apostle Paul did say that as he'd gone all over Europe, he presented the gospel with signs and wonders, with miracles and the presentation of the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's there. And there's no way I would do anything else but say, fabulous, it's there. But not as some kind of show, but to manifest the kingdom of God. I now want to take pause and tell you a story. The story is about El Paso, Texas, and Suarez, spelled J-U-R, not S-U-U-A, Suarez, which is the town across from El Paso in Mexico. Now you can imagine that I could go off now on a Trump Mexico thing. I will not do that except to say this. It's not even a criticism. While all of that is going on, I know that God is doing other things. And whether it's in Canada or England with Brexit or whatever, although we may have opinions about that, we need to know that God's kingdom still is at work and God's sovereignty is at work. So let me go back to El Paso, Texas. The story is about 25 years old. And it's told by a man called John Boccolucci. It's actually a video. Now here's a word most of you have never heard about. It's in VHS. And what he does this video for the Pope. It's a fabulous video and it excites me. Occasionally he says, Holy Father, which doesn't go over with me too well, but doesn't matter, who am I? He's telling the more important story. And the story goes like this. The video is about 2 hours, I'm going to give it to you in a few moments. Holy Father, he says, and I felt like, John, don't say that again, just say, here's the story. Holy Father, what we did, we were at Church St. Joseph in El Paso, Texas, and we knew that on the other side of the Rio Grande in Suarez were people who lived in the garbage dumps. It's the only way they could live. And Holy Father, oh, there I go doing it again, because he did it on a tape every few minutes, we want to help. So we went over there and we discovered terrible conditions, and he elaborates on all of that. And we wanted to help, so on Good Friday, we went over with one of these food trucks, you know, where you serve hot coffee and stuff, and we had coffee, and we had big ham, and we had some bread. And we expected about 20, 30 people, and we prepared for that, and we went to the garbage dump, where people, that was often where they could only get food, or where they scraped some things together and sold stuff out of the garbage to make some kind of a living. And Holy Father, we really wanted to help them. So we went there, and 2,000 people showed up. So what could we do but believe in Jesus? And we started cutting the ham. We started handing out the bread. And it all kept going until the 2,000 people had been fed. He wasn't making it up. He wasn't being weird. He was telling a story that's 2,000 years later than this story in John chapter 6. And he presented it to the Pope. And he didn't just leave it there. Well, so we did that, and we all became Pentecostals, and everybody was excited about us. No, he said, we knew that was the beginning of God starting some small farms outside of Suarez, where they could begin to make their own food, where we began to make little factories where they made blankets. We began to have health centers where they could deal with their illnesses. We began to have a little church where they could praise God. And you know what, Father? Some of them spoke in tongues. And you know what, Father? Some of the Holy Father, some of them did this and that. And you've got a whole picture that from that moment of the feeding of the 2,000 by this little Catholic church from St. Joseph in El Paso, Texas, that you were seeing all that I just talked to you be relived. That's one part. Before we even go on to the more heavy theology sort of stuff, let's talk about the little boy. It reminds me, there is no one insignificant in the kingdom of God. We are all significant. Look what happened because of this little boy saying, I ain't got much. But what I have, here it is. The church was designed by God to even be more open than that, because he gave every one of you listening to my voice gifts. You may not all have the gift of preaching. You may not all have the gift of performing miracles. But you all have gifts. Somebody counted up once, there were about 30 of them. Doesn't matter to me, but you are gifted and you are vital. And so God will use you. And you may not be the big cheese when it comes to the story about what went on when something happened, but what God knows, like the little boy, is that without him it wasn't going to happen. And that's who you are. Or you may be the big cheese, forgive me, but that's who we all are anyway. And I have been amazed all during my ministry, all my life, I have been amazed with the number of little people whom God has tended to use when we think that the big people in the church are the preachers and the elders and the whoever. And often it's just ordinary people who drive the church the way it should be. Some of you don't know me, but my grandchildren were in the other service, and they would have known when I told them I once used to be a fireman because I was in the volunteer fire brigade, and that was a lot of fun and so forth. What they didn't know is I used to be, they called it in the States at the time, a surgical technician, and I used to be, same job, a scrub nurse. I never got into medicine, and all that story doesn't matter, except that for a period of a year or two, I would go in the operating room and hand to the surgeon, as he said it in a rather curt way, scalpel, knife, broken, you just boom, boom, boom. Because every surgery, there would be a whole array of surgical instruments. They had been autoclaved, which means they had been sterilized. And they all had to be there ready. It may be weeks before he'd use a particular one. There was a saw there, just like you cut wood, there was a saw. I had to hand it to him as he cut off a leg. That was one of my early days in that job. It almost ended that job for me, but anyway. But occasionally he'd take something so important and he'd ask for a little, I've forgotten the names of them. But they always were there and ready, and no one instrument was more important than the other. Now surgery's moved on and it's become much more technical and so forth. But the illustration still fits. And that's the story of the little boy. Having said all of that about miracles and the little boy, and we know that the 5,000, 12,000, however many were fed, Jesus wants to use them all. They've had the meal, they've seen the miracle, and now he wants to give the message. So I'm going to read to you from verses 25 through 27 of John chapter 6. 25 to 27. Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you are of the loaves and the bread and had your fill. He said, don't keep working for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. How do we interpret this? Jesus was saying, what I am about, what I have to offer, is bigger than a free lunch. It's about committing your life to me. And he sits down with them and they're ready for it because they know, and he revisits the story of the manna in the wilderness. Every nation has its story. Lots and lots of them. Let's stay to Canada for a few moments. Louis Riel, big story from Manitoba and the prairies. Or the last spike. I had fun with this. See if you're a more intelligent group than the last group I spoke to. On your way to Banff, where do you stop to see the last spike? The name of the place?
Rogers Pass.
Who said it? Brilliant. I don't know what prize to give you, but you won it. Right near us is the great story that Canada was only to become Canada if that last spike went in and we had a railroad all across the country. So that's story. And we know those stories. We know other stories. And the Jews knew the story of Exodus. Every time you turn around, the story of Exodus is being told. And part of the story of Exodus is the story of the manna and the quails and the way that God provided for them. I'm going to take time to read some of that, Exodus chapter 16, verses 11 to 16. Exodus 16, 11 to 16. The Lord said to Moses, I've heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was down, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. You didn't know they had frost flakes back then, did you? But there they are, right there in the scripture. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What's this? Ever tried to feed your kids something new?" That's a question you hear. "What's this? I don't like it. How come? Never had it before, so I don't like it." Well, the Israelites were involved in all those sort of things. But God was saying, "You're in this for 40 years. I'm going to feed you. And what I need you to do is to trust me. I'm going to feed you beyond what you're used to. I'm going to give you manna. It's beyond bread." And Jesus said, "That's why I'm here. I want to give you life beyond 70 or 80 years. I want to give you eternal life. And although it will go on forever in the heavens, wherever they are or whatever that is, at least a quality of life that's different will happen now because of me." There was a man called Maslow who developed a system called hierarchy of needs. It's not all that clever. Five basic levels, starting off with this manner stuff. You've got to be fed. You've got to be clothed, the basics. And then it gets higher and higher and ends up with psychological needs after you've been safe and after you've had good relationships, all the stuff of living. And to become a Christian or to take eternal life because of Jesus, to feed upon the living bread, doesn't eradicate those values and needs, but it raises them above that to a whole new level of what it means to be a person and to be fulfilled. So let me go to verse 35 and verse 36 and then verse 40. Let me just read what Jesus then said. "Look," he said, "you've seen the miracle. You've heard that I am the way. I'm the bread. Whoever comes to me will never hungry, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. I have come down from heaven to do the will of the Father, and the Father's will is that you believe in me and have eternal life, and I will raise you up on the last day." I feel a hymn coming on. That often happens to me when I preach. Listen to it. It's beautiful. "O Christ, in thee my soul has found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. I longed for rest and happiness. I longed for them, not thee. But while I passed my Savior by, his love laid hold on me." It goes on for another four verses, but the chorus, I'll stop with that. "Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name but he. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee." And that's what we're hearing. It's not about bread. It's not just about going up the scale with Maslow's hierarchy of needs. It's about a discovery of eternal life that Jesus said, "I'm come that you might have it in its fullness." When he said, "This is life eternal, to know me." We'll head towards a close with some things that may hook onto you as a person, as they did me. Life rarely works out exactly as we want or as we expect. Some people say it's time to get married. Jane and Bill get engaged, and they're so excited. Love is blind. But marriage is an eye-opener. They discover that it wasn't everything they cracked up to be. Some of it was even better than they thought. Some of it wasn't so good. Somebody the other day at a meeting where I was described his marriage like the weather in Vancouver. You know, it's often cloudy, sometimes it's messy, and then the sun comes out and it's great. So all I'm simply saying is, be it marriage, be it your career, be it your health, be it whatever, life doesn't always turn out with the perfection that we think. But along comes Jesus and says, and it's, to me it's not weasel words, it's what drives me, that there is a life eternal by belonging to me that refocuses everything that happens to you. In the worst circumstances, there's a different perspective that says that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things past, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all of the world shall ever separate me from this life in Christ. There's a life in which we begin to sense we can trust God. He has our back. It'll be okay. It may be tough for a while, but he's there, and we trust him. Jesus was challenged about that, and it was about bread on which he was challenged. Satan comes to him in the wilderness and says, Jesus, you see these stones, turn them into bread. Be a really sharp guy and show people you're the best. And Jesus said, I don't need to do that. Man, persons shall not live by bread alone, but by everything that God says. The King James, I think, confuses it a bit, makes it sound like that if you keep reading the Bible, you'll be okay. It wasn't about that. It was about a quote from Deuteronomy in which God said, just trust what I say, and it'll work out. And Jesus was saying, I'm hungry, but I don't have to turn these stones into bread and do some gimmick. My Father knows my need, and I trust him. He said he'll be there, and I trust him. So that's what this Jesus is saying. In the Lord's Prayer, he says, give us on the morrow the bread that we're going to need. He wasn't suggesting that you pray, oh God, I need a full course meal or whatever. That may be a prayer sometimes for some people. He was saying, commit the needs of your life to him. That on the morrow when you wake up, he's going to provide for you. In Philippians chapter 4, it talks about being anxious for nothing, and it talks about, I've learned to be rich and poor, whatever state, because my God supplies my every need. Now, fundamentally, for most of my life, I believed that until yesterday morning when I blew it. You see, it snowed. Remember it snowed yesterday? And I looked at the weather, and I looked at everything, and I said, I can't go to Victoria tomorrow. Brenda's back home alone and she can't get out to show up, whatever, I need to go after Sussex. But I had to, in a big hurry, change hotel, cars, whatever I had to change, the bus, see if you even get on the bus tonight. And so I panicked a bit and I was not doing a lot of trusting. So that was a moment, because I'm not perfect. The rest of you are, I'm not. But generally, I think I've come and learned that because Jesus has given me a new eternal life, I can see life in a different perspective, and I can trust him to come through where it really matters. It's a complex world in which we all live today. And of course you have to meet genuine needs that Maslow talks about, to provide for your kids, for their education. You have to do that with your aged parents, whatever you need to do, of course. No one is suggesting we don't do that. And it's a bit of a rat race, but in all of this, there is a caution for all of us, for myself, for the leaders of the church, for all of you. I think I hear Jesus in this story not only saying he's the bread of life, and you get eternal life, and it's a different perspective, and you can trust him, and it's a whole new quality of life. But I think when he talks about if you feed on me, that in this rat race called 2017, we need to start emphasizing the nourishing of our souls as well as the nourishing of everything else that we normally do nourish. There are common ways of doing this, and it's all part of spiritual formation and all the buzzwords you hear about that. And as we pray, as we try to understand the Bible and follow it, as we live together in community, in small groups or whatever, as we keep saying, I want to seek first the kingdom of God, these are ways in which your soul will be nourished. I can tell you to go into a monastery for a year and it'll get nourished. Or I can tell you to read the Bible 24/7. No. You're going to live an ordinary life, but you're going to say, what am I spending all my time doing? It's very interesting. Yesterday, quite rightly, the leaders of the church, the weather was too bad, canceled me. And I was stuck in for a while. But eventually I got out and crossed the road and went to the shopping center. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was totally, completely jam-packed. It took me at least 15 minutes to find a parking spot. So much for the snow, stopping people. People do what they want to do. And that's why I think it was fine that we didn't go. I mean, it was terrible weather there. So it isn't that we shouldn't live a normal life. I think I hear Jesus in this bread thing saying, we need nourishment that's far more important than the things we spend our time upon. Well, we come to the very last verse or two of the chapter, and upon this we'll close. Then I think I have another hymn coming up. When people heard all of this, they started to sneak away. A bit like watching your favorite football team and they're losing 3-0 with 20 minutes to go and you head for the exit. They started to head for the exit. Jesus said to Peter, you're going to Peter? And he said, Lord, where would I go? You are the truth. He didn't say this, but I imply it. You're the living bread. Where else would I go? You have the words of eternal life. The hymn that I had coming on me was a long time before Greg decided to sing God We All That Great Jehovah. It was a tune of Cum Ronda, is the name of that beautiful tune we sang. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Guide me with thy wondrous hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Amen. Thank you, Father, that you feed us real bread. And we know that there are lots of other needs and there are lots of other practicalities we need to live out. But oh, help us to have this vision that we can be like the little boy and be mightily used of you. That you can break into our lives in miraculous ways. That you will sustain us and you trust that we can trust you. And our view of life can change because we think in terms of eternity and not just a few months ahead. Help us to nourish our souls and be blessed by you for Jesus. Amen.